So we're continuing our discussion of prayer as a means of spiritual growth. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about some really poor excuses for not praying. And we understand that they're really just excuses, and we don't want to fall prey to those excuses. But tonight I want to extend that, and I want to talk about the good reasons to pray. It's not good enough to just talk about excuses for not praying. We need to think about the reasons why we pray. And there are, I think, in my mind, some bad reasons to pray, even though they sound in some ways biblically reasonable. The first one of those that occurs to me is people say, praying is for the purpose of changing me. It really doesn't affect God. Once God has determined what's going to happen, I can pray all I want, and I can't change that. But I can change me. Even though it doesn't change God, it can change me if by no other way, changing me to make me more aware of the opportunities that God puts in my path. So God has decided what's going to happen. And in this way of looking at prayer is what makes me attuned to what God did. God already determined it, and I just pay attention to it more. And that sounds, in a sense, like it's a biblical reason to pray. But I don't really think it is. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Anybody else heard that or sometimes even felt that? You know, Dash is having surgery. I can pray all I want, but God has already determined what the outcome of that is going to be. And so me praying to God doesn't really affect God, but it makes me aware of God's hand in perhaps healing. I pray that God will bring someone into my life that I can affect with the gospel. And that really doesn't change what God is doing. Prayer just makes me more attuned to it. Yeah.
One of the downfalls that I see from that is that if you go back to Abram and Sarai, the fact that God's promise wasn't fulfilled for so long, this person would say, well, I can't change that. And it's like, God hasn't answered yet. You don't, just because you say that God, I can't change anything, it's like, well, maybe God hasn't answered you yet. You're not being patient enough. So you're letting yourself rule instead of God rule.
Right. So that it almost sounds like this is a biblical idea. And I think we'll see how I think it comes short of what prayer really is. A second way of approaching prayer that I have heard, and sometimes I have been even guilty of saying this, that prayer really ensures that I give God the glory. It's kind of my statement that God did this. Rather than thinking, and we sometimes think, that I did this on my own. We pray about things that we can affect. You know, we pray about being financially well enough off that we have a place to live, we have a all the food that we need to eat. We can provide medical care for our family. And we pray to God that he would make that possible, but then we work like it depends on us. And sometimes it's easy to slip into thinking, I did this. So prayer kind of reinforces for us the idea that without God, this is not going to happen. Thoughts? Yeah.
Prayer is for praising God and thanking him for what he has done for us.
Okay.
You have to call on his name and he will hear you. And if you pray that somebody is well, it may not be his will, because his will is always to be done. But you're supposed to love God and pray to him. And I'm sure Abraham and Sarah both didn't stop doing that just because, and they may have thought it was funny that they would have a child, but they didn't dwell on that all the time. They just kept going with their normal selves. And if Jesus died on the cross for you, he deserves every thanks and praise that we could even think.
And yeah.
Even when you're in the garden and you hurt your fingers, sometimes I say, oh, and they, it's okay. You know, just thank God it didn't cut my finger off, or you know, something like that. That's kind of silly, but it's true for everything.
Yeah, I think this kind of approach to prayer sounds biblically sound. Mm-hmm. Sounds like it's good vital information. Yeah, Bill.
God does want us to work. We're not just to sit and wait for everything to come to us. But every good and perfect blessing comes down from God. He gives us the ability to work for it. He gives us that job. And unless we're making an arrogant prayer like the Pharisee, any prayer we give is giving God the glory.
Yeah, it reminds me of a story that I heard about a farmer, and a passerby commented that his field looked really good. And the passerby said to the farmer, isn't God great to see everything that God has done for you? And the farmer said, hey, wait a minute. I planted it. I weeded it. I watered it. I took care of it. You should have seen that field when God had it. Yeah. Ron.
I was going to say, God does change his mind. Yeah. We have examples of that in the Old Testament. When he had determined something, and because of prayer, prayer made him change.
Yeah, I think that's the way that we should approach prayer. That's just me. These are reasons that sound good, but I don't think they quite capture it. And it's sometimes we say, even when I don't feel like praying, I pray because God said I have to. Right? I don't want to pray. But I will, because I'm commanded to do it.
That's not right either.
I'm sorry?
I said that's not right either. That's a negative sign.
Yeah, that's not quite it. It's true that God commands you to do some things that you do even when you're not... You're not really, it's not right to say you're not in the mood to do it, but it's just not the thing that you want to do at the time. And I think sometimes we have to fake it till we make it, you know. And I don't want to go to church today. Okay, go anyway. You'll benefit from doing it. Lots have commended that, but I don't think we're quite there yet. Yeah, Bill.
All these things, we need to do them because we want to, not because we're told to.
Yeah, but there's something to acknowledging that I have, that God commanded it, so I have to do it.
Sometimes, like you say, you know, some
okay
in the mood, or it's hard to do. You need to stop and think for a minute and try to get in the mood.
Yeah.
Well, you have scripture that says that if you come and you're not ready to take communion, that you shouldn't take it.
That's right.
And so I think that if you are not in a right frame of mind, even though you know you should pray, then you should not pray, because you're not in the right frame of mind to talk to God in a respectful tone and to ask for help or to, you know, whatever your need. This prayer here ensures that I give glory to God rather than thinking I did it myself. If somebody has trouble with thinking they did it themselves, then they might pray for a long time to get God on the throne and take themselves off. But it's not something that most people, I don't think, need to do all the time.
Okay. Comments from folks at home. Don't mean to shut you out. Yeah, Jimmy.
Usually on the positive side and not the negative, but I have felt like that on occasion. And Jesus says, if you love me, you pray. And you do what I want or expect of you. So I just think of the positive. It's hard to be negative. If you get negative, there are a lot of things can happen, and it's not God's fault. And he does know what's going to happen before I was born, pretty much. He does. He knows everything. And he knows your heart. And so it doesn't make sense to be negative all the time. And it makes you down in the dumps all the time if you do that.
Yeah. My dad used to, in his prayer, he would say, God, please help me to want to do your will.
That's a good one.
That makes a lot of sense to me. Yeah, Bill.
There are times more than once when I have told God, I'm in a lousy mood, I'm in a terrible frame of mind, I need your help. And that's a prayer all by itself.
Yeah. Yeah.
An important one.
Yeah, it is. And there's value in that. And I don't mean to indicate that there's no value in it, but I don't think we're quite where we want to be with prayer. So let me look at a prayer. Well, let me look at something that Jesus had to say, and it helps me to understand really kind of the reason why we pray. This is what I think is a good reason to pray. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 5, beginning at verse 7 and reading down through verse 11. This Jesus describes asking God. He says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And then there's this explanation that's kind of appended onto the end of that. He says, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? And this is what we have to understand about God listening to us ask. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And I think that's the reason why we pray. We pray just like we ask our Father. It's not that we ask our Father because he said we have to. And it's not like we ask our Father, even though he's not going to do what we ask him to do, because it shows that we're in subjection to our Father. This is the prayer of someone who believes that God cares and that he will answer. And if we have that kind of attitude about God, that means that we pray in a certain way, doesn't it? Yeah, Carol.
If you have problems before you became a Christian with having a blue temper and language galore, and God's told you to be angry but sin not, okay? In that moment, you are too wrapped up in the old self, and when you finally catch yourself, then all you may be able to do is God, keep me from doing this, help me to calm down. And it's maybe a very short prayer, but it's a prayer to God. It's not the length of it.
Oh no.
And although he says to pray without ceasing, it's, I'm not sure that that's every moment of the day, like the monks in the monastery, every time they're talking, but in the back of the head, they're praying to God all of the time. I don't think it's that way. I think he's saying without ceasing is in that moment when you're too angry to do anything, as soon as you can, you need to pray to God so that he can guide your life.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's one of the things that we're talking about on Thursday night. You see a statement like that, pray without ceasing. That's a commandment. Okay? Sometimes we have to understand how commandments work. And so, you know, you say, well, it doesn't mean pray all the time. Well, how do you know that? So that's what we're talking about on Thursday night. So that's just kind of a plug for Thursday night. The apostle prayed to God, and it's really interesting to me that he asked other people to pray to God for him. So think back. If prayer is just my way of saying that I acknowledge that God is there, I just want to be aware of the opportunities that God brings me. He's not going to bring me any more opportunities, but it's all in my mind. I pray, and that's in my mind. Okay? Or I pray, and it reminds me not to take credit for it. See, that's something that I do that affects my mind. But Paul asked other people to pray for him. He believed God was listening. That's why he asked them to do that. And he believed that God would respond to those petitions, not just that it would affect his mind. Yeah, Carol.
When Ron was teaching this morning, the prayer is that we're supposed to pray for all people. So it's not just a personal thing for strength and self-individual stuff.
Yeah. Let's look at Romans 15. This is It's not really worded in terms of a prayer, but it's a request that Paul makes to the Romans about prayer. Okay? And I sometimes slip into calling this Paul's prayer. It's really not worded like it's a prayer. It's what he's asking the Romans to do. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that are disobedient in Judea. And of course, he's going through all these terrible trials because the Pharisees were chasing him all over Judea. Every time he preached, the Pharisees were there. They were trying to stop him from preaching. He says, that I may be delivered from them that are disobedient in Judea, and that my ministration, which I have for Jerusalem, remember what that was? That was, there was a terrible famine in Jerusalem, and the apostle is going through Asia, and he's collecting funds that he's going to take to Jerusalem, to the saints in Jerusalem. He says, that my ministration, which I have for Jerusalem, may be acceptable to the saints, and that I may come to you with joy through the will of God, and together with you find rest. So I think there's some important ideas in the way that Paul talks about prayer, and there are ideas that come from the way that Paul felt that prayer was going to affect God. Okay, so let's look at those real quickly. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So this is not what Paul prays, although I'm sure he did pray this, but he's asking for other people to pray to God, knowing that it's going to impact God and it will be for the furthering of the purposes that Paul has in his journeys. Okay? He asks people to pray for him in a lot of different places, in a lot of different letters. I don't know that we have the time to go through and read all of these. You're familiar with them. 1 Thessalonians 5, Ephesians 6, Colossians 4, 2 Thessalonians 3. These tend to be in the closing remarks of these letters. So I would just remind you that there's a lot of important stuff included in the closing remarks that we kind of skip over when we read it. We look for the theological implications and the brilliant way that the apostle discusses grace in Romans, and we try to find all of the things that we need to understand. And then he gets to Romans 16, and it's kind of like he just tacks on, oh yeah, and the people in this house and this guy and that guy. And there's a lot of value in reading the ends of these letters that I know I sometimes skip over. I kind of feel like it's Paul signing off saying, sincerely, Paul. And I because of that, I probably miss a lot of information that's in the end of those letters. Prayer was more than just a mind game for Paul. He not only prayed for himself, but he wanted others to pray for him as well. Now, the mind game, maybe that is going to, that would be important for Paul's prayers, but that's not the end of it. He wants other people to pray for him And the only way that I can understand that is Paul felt like prayer was going to affect God. And it would cause God to respond to those prayers. Andrew, you got a comment or just scratch it? Just scratch it? Okay. Just a bit. Let's look at Philippians 1, 19 and 20. Somebody want to read that?
For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death.
Okay. Comments? Anybody about the way that Paul approaches this in Philippians 1?
Will he have his faith?
Right. Has faith.
That there will be an answer of some kind.
Yes, that's it. Faith that there will be an answer. Now, the answer may not be the answer that Paul would have come up with. He's perfectly willing to accept that. But he says, pray for this. And God will answer. Okay? Yeah, Bill.
Paul knew firsthand. Because God spoke to him face to face. He knew there was a connection. There was a real connection there between man and heaven. And he could talk and he'd be heard.
We've got to get there. Now, we don't have the benefit that Paul did, that we had that conversation face to face with God. Okay? But we've got to get there. We have to have that kind of faith. And I think prayer is a big part of that. Other comments? Yeah, Carol.
We had in this morning, we had a reading from Psalms 51, verse 10 and through 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence. Do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of thy salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. You can only pray that after you can't pray that in the midst of when you're doing something. You pray that when you look at it and you see you're sinful and you're asking for help, and you know that if you don't ask for help, that you're in the world and you're a sinner and you're out of God's presence.
Yeah, a lot of folks would say that Psalms 51 is a psalm that David wrote after he's been confronted by Nathan, the prophet, about him raping Bathsheba. And, he suffered the consequence of that. The son that was born of that relationship died. And David accepted the consequence and mourned and repented. Okay, so it's a beautiful illustration of David getting to the point where he repents and he says, God created me a clean heart. Again, help me to get past this.
But it's also that don't take the Holy Spirit away from me. Don't let me go out of your fold. Still hang on to me. I mean, that's
that's a really, I think, a really important concept. Still hang on to me. Don't let me go. Still hang on to me. And sometimes we don't appreciate that kind of the way that we need to. We think, one sin, God, you're done.
Or how many people say, well, I've just sinned too much. He can never forgive me. I mean,
yeah.
That's denying the power and grace of God.
Yeah. And we could talk about the concept of continual cleansing. And we will at some point get to a place where we can talk about continual cleansing and, you know, whether our sins just completely separate us from God. Kim is fond of saying that if you're in the family, God is really disappointed in you, but he doesn't throw you out of the family. And then something to be said for that. Let's look at Philemon 22. Just one chapter in Philemon. This is Paul responding to Onesimus, who was Philemon's slave, who ran away, who, in my mind, he went to the big city because he could get lost there. He went to Rome and figured, nobody will know who I am, and I won't raise any eyebrows being in Rome. And he had the misfortune, in one way, of running into his old master's best friend, Paul, and Paul converted him, and then Paul sent him back. So, somebody want to read Philemon 22?
But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you.
Yeah. He's asking Philemon to pray for him. So, if it was just a mind game, if prayer was just a mind game and it didn't get any higher than the ceiling, and it was all directed inwardly, you wouldn't ask somebody else to pray for you. That'd be pointless. It'd be meaningless. Because they're not going to affect your mind. Okay? So I think we have to get beyond the point where we think of prayer as just a mind game. We have to think of prayer as our ability to reach out and communicate with God, knowing that he listens.
I think prayer is a privilege.
I'm sorry?
I think prayer is a privilege.
Okay.
It's a gift from God that we can talk to him. And it's a gift if we can pray for others or others can pray for us. I just think it's a lifeline. I don't know what I do. I talk to God all the time. I'm sure he gets sick of me, but I don't think about this. Prayer is very important.
Well, this sounds really sexist. But I think women understand this better than men do. I just get that impression. I've never heard a woman say that prayer was just a mind game, but I've heard a lot of guys say that. And I think maybe women understand that better than guys do. And I value woman's understanding on that. Comments? Again, don't mean to cut out folks at home.
If you don't have a prayer life with Jesus, you don't know him at all. And it's very hard when it's just going on. It seems like it's just going on in your head. But if you know that you're actually communing with God, that gets it out of you. But if you don't do that, you don't have a relationship with God. You've already failed.
Yeah. I think you're right. But again, I just feel like women have a better understanding of this than men do. And there's no reason that men can't understand it. And it's not something that women understand without thinking about it. It's just women seem to understand this better than men. Okay, let's close with Paul's prayer in Romans 15. And this I think, is the way that we ought to pray. I beseech you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that are disobedient in Judea, that my ministration which I have for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that I may come to you in joy through the will of God, and together with you find rest. If we start praying that way, then it will help us to grow in our relationship with God. Okay? Never let it be said that I always go overtime. I actually finished a little bit early tonight. So if there's something we can do to help you, then we want to do that. We want to pray for you. Just like Philemon prayed for Paul, just like the Romans prayed for Paul, we want to pray for you. And the reason for that is what James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he said, because of that, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another, that you may be healed. So let's think about that. If there's something we can do to help you, just let us know.